through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come to the final chapter this morning, which is a list, begins with a list of various Christian friends that Paul wants to mention. He's writing from Corinth, and he's sending it to Rome, but he knows these people from what he's heard about them, probably through Prisca and Aquila. And the first person that's mentioned in chapter 16 is a deaconess called Phoebe, who we think is probably going to be carrying the letter from Centuriae, which is the port for Corinth. She's going to be taking the letter across to Rome to help the church there. And it's perhaps very fitting this morning that as we have a verse that speaks about a deaconess of the church, that we're happy to welcome our friend and sister Marion Stewart among us. And Marion is in the process of undergoing a change of location. As you may know, for 4 years she's been in Craigmillar in Edinburgh, working along with the Reverend Mae McKenzie in a very challenging situation, and has been greatly used there. But she believes God is calling her to a very different sort of area now in Aberdeenshire, near Skene and West Hills, to a fairly large congregation that is looking for somebody like her to come and supplement the ministerial team. So, Marion, we'd just like to assure you of our prayers for you as you make this move. I think it's around about the 12th of September? Yes, that she's going up there to Skene. You look it up on your maps when you go home, a few miles northwest of Aberdeen. Well, having commended that sister, Marion, let's now read about Sister Phoebe in our reading in Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Centuriae, that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, eminent in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by fear and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good, and guileless as to what is evil. Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, a bit like a secretary, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God will speak to us again through his precious word. I dare say we can look forward to meeting all the people who are named in Romans 16 in heaven. One of the great and wonderful things about the Christian hope is that even people we have not had much opportunity to get to know in this life, people perhaps who were separated from us by distance, or even people who've been separated from us by the centuries, but who we know were fine and wonderful Christians in their time, that we look forward in God's glory to the fellowship of the saints in light. Now, one of the things that I'm sure we must take from Paul's personal greetings to something like 28 named individuals in this chapter is the value of each individual in God's sight. And I do believe it's important generally for us to be reminded of that, that when we come to Jesus Christ, we affirm the preciousness of our lives in God's sight because we have become again his sons and daughters by faith. We've been restored to fellowship with our Heavenly Father and have become part of his family. And never ever are we to think that we are unimportant. Because one of the lies of the devil, I'm sure, is to make people feel that in God's sight they are worthless. Now, we know it is a great temptation to us to often think that we are more important than we are, but surely there is a balance here, isn't there, in knowing that we have a place to fill in God's loving purposes. Now, the people that are mentioned here in Romans 16 weren't simply members of the family, but most of them, as Paul says, were known for their work. They were either, like Phoebe, a deaconess who has served and helped in whatever way she could, or perhaps like Prisca and Aquila in verse 3, fellow workers with the apostle. They allowed their lives to be caught up into the work that Jesus Christ was doing in their generation through their local fellowship or through some agency that enabled them to work with the Lord and with his people. And it's one of the great evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life when they're willing to become part of a team and not to see themselves as solitary and isolated, even in Christian work. One of the things that we seek to learn under God here and are indeed experiencing is that we need each other. Many of you this coming week are going to be relying on the faithfulness of somebody else to enable you to fulfill your part in the mission. And those, of course, who've signed up for On Fire are depending, you know, on every one of the rest of us praying for them morning by morning and evening by evening as they do this great work of love. Now, the people here, of course, are Christians, are workers for the Lord and with him. They are brothers and sisters of each other. Paul is glad to speak of them in terms of love and friendship and affection. And as he does this, he shows us the richness of becoming a Christian, the friends that God gives us when we become Christians. And that too is a marvelous antidote to any feeling of loneliness or lonesomeness that sometimes afflicts us. In verse 16, he encourages us to express the warmth of love that we have as Christians one for another in a way that's appropriate, whether it be by a holy kiss or an embrace or a shaking of the hand that is warm and not limp, and by other means that we may show that indeed it matters to us that our brothers and sisters are going on and strong and are not falling by the wayside because of some problem. Now, it's to the problems that Paul turns in verse 17, because although the church in Rome has been commended, you may remember a week or two back we read in chapter 15, verse 14, he says, I'm satisfied about you that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And in that commendation by the apostle, we may feel that here is indeed a strong church that upholds the truth of God and upholds each other in its fellowship and reaches out in faithfulness to others. But he's saying here that strong churches are strong because they have learned how to stand firm against all kinds of challenges and opposition. We don't become strong by simply being interned and looking at ourselves. We in fact become strong because we come through many tests, many trials, many challenges to our faith. And clearly Paul is warning them in our chapter 16 at verse 17 and 18 that there is always danger because there is still a devil, there is still Satan, who hates Christ and his work in the world and his people, and will do anything he can to lull us to sleep or to blind us to the truth. To cause us to deviate even in just little ways that will take the edge off our work and witness in the Lord and our love for him. So Paul is saying one of the areas where we have to be guarding the faith is in relation to the doctrine that we have been taught. It's not a thing that we hear a lot about today, is it, in the church? The building up of God's people in the doctrine, the teaching that has come to us from the apostles and the prophets. And that is the teaching, of course, that we believe is contained within the pages of the Bible. We have to keep coming back to that and checking that we are still preaching the faith once delivered to the saints in the first century, and are not seeking to water it down or amend it to suit what we may think is a modern generation that is different. I think the events of the world prove to us, don't they, whether people are sophisticated or primitive, whether they are rich or poor, that there is still a deep longing in the souls of men and women to know God, and a deep emptiness, and also a potential for wrongdoing and brokenness and alienation that is due to our sin and self-centeredness. And because of that, we mustn't shrink from preaching Christ as Savior from sin and its judgment and condemnation and damage. And so one of the things that I believe Paul here is concerned to uphold among that church, and all churches who like us are reading this today, is to say, be careful in your understanding of the gospel. Make sure that it isn't a view that is perhaps only held by a few, or a view that is perhaps secondary, which sometimes people want to make into a primary doctrine. There are some matters God has said, no, I'm not speaking to you with utter, absolute clarity on this matter. And there are some areas of Christian truth that we have to allow may be of different interpretation. And perhaps that's why there are there are these different emphases in parts of the church. But never, ever must those secondary things be allowed to create, as verse 17 says, dissensions and difficulties, where people make much of things that the Bible makes little of, and where people make little of the things that the Bible makes much of. And it's to get that proportion right that is so important in the preservation of unity and in the strengthening of the church. So Paul is saying we have to be alert that where people seem for a variety of reasons to be unwilling to submit to the biblical doctrine, we have to say, you perhaps don't belong here, and we cannot allow you to have influence among us. So that's a very important thing, because it's clear that Paul is seeing here a way that the enemy can break down what Christ is building. He analyzes these people who have allowed themselves to become instruments of the enemy. He analyzes them in verse 18 like this. He says, they do not serve our Lord Christ. Because clearly that coming to him as Lord subdues our pride. Because while on the one hand it gives us a great sense of worth, it also humbles us deeply, so that we know that we must only speak as we hear, and that we must bring ourselves under his word, even as we seek to be led by his Spirit. The appetite, the desire in individuals, the uncrucified self that can so often dominate in people's lives, even when they think they're Christians, can often be their downfall and can bring a great deal of hurt to Christians who aren't very strong, who are very young, very new to the things of God. So let's be willing to be discerning and careful, seeking the Lord's wisdom, so that we are wise in the things that are good, and innocent, and even ignorant of the things that are evil, so that we don't think, oh, I've got to know how wicked the world is in order to reach it. My friends, what we need as Christians is to know so much more of the Lord and his truth and his wisdom. If we're going to reach others, let's not be embarrassed at saying, oh, I've never done that, or I've never tried that. And particularly when we're young, you know, there's a lot of pressures to have experience of things, and the fear that you've somehow missed out because you haven't done that or tried that. Be willing to be mightily experienced in the things of God, and make others feel embarrassed that they know him so little. I don't mean to say that we go around throwing spiritual weight around, but I do mean that we should have our priorities right. Now, the last part of this letter ends with a great doxology, giving glory to God, and I just want to ask you to notice two things here. In verse 25, our God is able. He is able to strengthen us, to establish us in the things of his kingdom. Now, when we are being blown about ourselves and wonder if we're really going to make it to heaven's gate at the end of our days, let's remember it's not by what we do. It's by our cooperation with God, who is able, and he will not fail. He will not fail in his purpose to bring us to glory. But he tells us, secondly, that there is a means that he is pleased to use to strengthen us. And that seems to be clearly by our continual growing in the gospel. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, centering our faith upon him, and not feeling we don't need his word, or we don't need to hear again and again the things that belong to our salvation. And Paul is here reminding them that that this preaching is based upon the scriptural revelation, that mystery which was secret for long ages, things that were not given to our Old Testament believing friends to know as fully as we do. But as verse 26 says, these things are now open, disclosed, and made known not merely to one nation, the Jews, but to all. And all this is because God has commanded it. My friends, why did you come here today? Did you feel a constraint within you to be with God's people, hearing His word and worshiping? That constraint came from this command of the eternal God, whose will throughout every century and every year is to bring about the obedience of faith, as he says there. Paul sees his part in that as obedience to a divine command, the will of God, that shall most surely be accomplished in his good time. As we were being reminded earlier, the builder may seem to work very slowly and may not seem to do it the way we in our little individual perception might think. But God has commanded, the kingdom of his Son shall indeed be at last victorious, and every knee shall bow to him, whether willingly or under duress, at the day of his coming. Let's praise God, because I believe what Paul is saying here is that the teaching he's given in this letter that we've spent many months pondering and learning, that teaching is what's in his mind when he speaks of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery now disclosed. Here is the word of God, the word of abundant life and of eternal life. May God give us the faith to keep coming under that divine constraint and to go on, so that at the end we too, like them, may give glory forevermore to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. The Lord bless his precious word to each one. Amen. A moment of prayer. The children will be coming back. Lord, we ask that our names may be in the book of life, that you may recognize us and know our names, because we've come to you through the appointed means, our Savior Jesus, repentance and faith in him and his cross dying for us. And O Lord, may we thus be kept safe from every wile of the enemy and from all his wicked stratagems against your people. Glorify your name among us, Lord, as the only wise God, our Savior, who is able to keep us from falling. Amen.